I want to greet you all in Jesus' name. It's been certainly a while since I have seen all of you. It's a blessing to be here again. I have been not feeling well and sickly for the last month, so it's certainly been a trial for me to be at home, and the next day goes by and you're still not really better, and the next day goes by and you're still not better, and you're trying things, and you just commit that to the Lord one day after the next. And one thing that has been an encouragement has been you brothers and sisters. Some we've had texts, we've had caring texts, we've had people asking how we are doing. We've had meals brought. We've had even sisters that have helped us, been over at our place to help us. And so I just want to thank you, each one of you, for reaching out to us. This past month, we do find ourselves, I don't think I'm fully recovered at this point yet. I do find myself stronger than I have been, and so we praise the Lord for that. I hope to try to get back to work on Monday and see how that will go. So let's turn our Bibles to Judges chapter 6, and you pray for me that I can be strong enough to preach the word here this morning. Judges chapter 6. Before we begin, let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, we turn to you this morning as a church. We worship you. You are worthy. You are high and sitting on a throne. There's nothing that escapes your sight. There's nothing that is out of your grasp. There's nothing that you cannot do. And yet you love us so much that you sent your only begotten Son into this world to die for our sins, the just for the unjust. And we just thank you this morning for the love of God. We thank you for the lofty heart of God. You are so big. And our soul is singing to you, how great thou art, this morning. And we just ask you, Father, this morning, that you would come and pour out upon us a blessing again. Open the word of God to us. Father, break the bread of life and nourish us in the inner man in a way that only you can do that. Feed us, Father, by the word of God so that we can be established and strengthened to bring glory to your name. We just pray, Father, that you would be with my mind, be with my lips this next hour, and help me to only say what you want me to be saying. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, and ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his mercies, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now the children of Israel, here in verse 1, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And it says here, the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. They had turned to idols again. They had groves, I think, there of Baal. And they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they had turned to idols again. And God began working redemptively amongst Israel to bring them back. Before Israel even knew or recognized their wrongdoing, God was already working redemptively to bring them back. And he sent the Midianites to afflict them. And the Israelites might have not seen that as God's redemptive hand working, but it was. I was reading this past few weeks Jim Elliot's Under the Shadow of the Almighty, how they got snake bites. And what they did with their snake bites, they took the knife and they made quickly a few cuts right where the snake bite was, deep enough that it bled quite a bit with their knives. And then they would suck the snake venom out as quickly as they could. And that really decreased the pain and the damage that the venom would have done. But the natives despised that method. They did not like the idea of somebody taking what looked like a small wound from a snake bite and deep gashes being cut right there where those wounds were. They did not like that idea. They wanted the snake injections maybe. So they greatly suffered because they rejected that method. And they, some of them died, or they got their flesh was started rotting there, and they had infections, and all kinds of things happened because they despised that redemptive method. The Israelites, they might have not seen this as a redemptive method, but God began working to bring them back again, and he delivered them into the hand of the Midianites. It says, 7 years. And it says here that the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them. Now, I'm not sure what all was going on here. What I'm picturing is every time the Israelites sowed a crop, they would besiege them and steal the harvest. and take the harvest. Because it says here, and so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and that must have happened for 7 years. And so we find Gideon trying to thresh out his harvest in secret, and because he didn't want that to be stolen, that harvest that he had. And that happened for 7 years, and I can imagine that if you sow a crop and they come and steal away your harvest, next year you have less seeds to sow, but what are you going to do? So you sow again, and they steal your harvest again, and the next year they come and do the same thing. I could imagine that they probably got thinner and thinner and poorer every year as they got stripped. It says here, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. Now, we had grasshoppers at our place this summer, and I think I can relate a little bit how that must have felt. If we would not have been very careful with those grasshoppers, they would have stripped our garden off. I saw some weeds that looked like a skeleton. They just chewed off all the leaves, and they chewed those poor weeds that they were sitting on. They just stripped them bare. And that's the picture that I get here, what the Midianites were slowly doing to the Israelites. They were stripping them bare until they were just a skeleton left, and they had no more sustenance. They were starting to get poorer. They were starting to get hungrier. And every year that would have increased. And verse 6 says, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And so I would suppose that after 7 years, they would have been greatly impoverished as this was going on. And the children of the Lord and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So it seems like it took 7 years, 7 years of slowly stripping them down, until at least they had a serious enough cry unto the Lord that the Lord heard that cry. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. I was thinking about that line in a song that we sometimes sing. When we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. And that's what I think was happening here. They were being oppressed by the Midianites, and perhaps they were trying to sow another harvest or fight the Midianites off. But when they reached the end of their hoarded resources, they cried out unto the Lord. And then God began to, or he further continued to deliver them from the hand of Midian. And so God begins working, or he continues working. I think the first step that God needed to do in redeeming the Israelites from their idol worship, I think God was more concerned about delivering them from their idol worship than he was about delivering them from the Midianites. That was the real problem. But when God had finally prepared them, and they had a right heart, and they were poor in themselves, and they were stripped away enough that they were able to cry unto the Lord for mercy and for help. God had prepared them first with a right heart, and then he goes about looking for the right candidate. And if we would skip ahead here to verse 15 in chapter 6, we find the man that God chooses then to use to deliver Israel from the Midianites. This is what Gideon said about himself. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Perfect candidate that the Lord finds here. First, he gets the right heart that Israel has, and now he has found the right candidate. And now God goes about and he prepares the right army. And let's skip ahead to chapter 7 for this one. He's got them with the right heart, and now he has the right candidate, and now God needs to find or prepare the right army. Judges chapter 7, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. And so there are here 32,000 men that Israel has to go, that Gideon has raised an army at this point to go against the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east. And he has 32,000 men. And God says, your army is too big for me to deliver these enemies into your hands. I'm not going to deliver you with such an army, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And so whoever was fearful and afraid was supposed to be released from the army, and 22,000 men got released to go home. And now Gideon is left with 10,000 men. And God said, there are still too many. Your army is still not right. I will still not use an army like that to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And so he gives Gideon instructions by the brook of water how to try them so that God can further decrease. And of course, we know those that leapt water from their hands, those were the ones that he kept. And now Gideon is left with an army of 300 men. God has prepared the right army. He's got the Israel in the right place of heart where they're crying out to the Lord. He's got the right candidate, and now he's prepared the right army. Gideon and 300 men. And if we look here in Judges chapter 7, verse 12, we will find the army that they are going against. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. Now, I read this story to my boys at home, and I told you we had grasshoppers this past summer. And I told my boys, this is an army of 300 men with Gideon, and they're going against the other armies here, and their armies are so many like grasshoppers. And one of my boys thought, well, if they had an army like grasshoppers, then they must have been enemies everywhere. And I thought that's a good picture. They were everywhere. It says the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the sea. By the seaside for multitude. That was could have been an intimidating army against with 300 men. But God wanted it that way. God wanted it that way. God wanted it very clear. I mean, from a fleshly perspective, we would look at an army like that with Gideon and his 300 men, we'd have thought that Gideon has no chance. From a fleshly perspective, it wouldn't even make sense for Gideon to even try. And I believe this morning that was the whole point. God wanted it clear that if Gideon was to have a victory, then it was not going to come from their own hand, but by the power of God. And I believe that God wanted one thing clear in this battle. And that was that not by Israel's strength, but by his mercy and by his deliverance and by his power were they going to be delivered from such a great army by Gideon and his 300 men. God made that very clear. He uses Gideon, and then he uses a smaller army, And then he waits until these people's hearts are ready to know. Till they have been stripped down for 7 years already. And then they cry out to the Lord. And then God prepares Gideon and a small army. And God delivers Israel from their enemies. And I believe it was very clear when that was done, that battle, who won the battle. And that is the point this morning. That is how God wanted that. And that's how God, I believe, still wants that today. Let's turn now to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. This is the story about the woman who touched the Lord's garment. I would like to look at three stories here before I get to our title. I know James likes the title right away, but we're going to wait, James, a bit. I'm going to keep you in suspense. Mark chapter 5. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, came in behind the press and touched his garment, for she said, "If I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." For 12 years this woman had been sick. And I think I can relate a tiny bit, because I have not been very healthy these last few months. And so for 12 years seems like a long time to be sick. And how it is when someone is sick, we try to find help. We try to do things to get better. And it says here that she had suffered many things. And that's what I would understand that to be. She tried many remedies. Endured many remedies. It says here she has suffered many things of many physicians. And what I picture here is one doctor tried his remedies. He tried this and he tried that. He tried the other thing. Nothing worked. So she went to the next physician and she kept trying more remedies. And she went to the next physician and she tried more remedies until she had no more money left to pay the physicians. And so now she has many physicians, and she's tried many things, and she has spent all that she had, and she was nothing better. It didn't even help a tiniest bit. In fact, it says she was getting even worse in the middle of all of this. She was getting worse. And so the things that were in her power to do to recover, she had tried. We cannot blame her for the lack of trying. She tried the remedies. She went from one doctor to the next doctor. She tried. For 12 years she tried. And she was not getting better. She was getting worse. And when she hears of Jesus, this seems to be her answer. "For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.'" And what I can picture, and it says she touched the hem of his garment. I don't know if the hem of his garment is like the bottom part, if she was trying to make her way through because there was crowds thronging Jesus and there was poor access to even touching his clothes because there were so many people there. If she crawled up and touched the bottom of his robe, or if she somehow managed to reach through the crowd and touch the edge of his garment, but it says, if we read the different accounts in different gospels about this account, the hem of his garment we find, and the border of his garment in another account we find. But she knew it in herself that if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I will be whole. And as she does that, she is healed. She feels in her body that she is healed. And lest there should be any questioning who healed her, Jesus asks, what happened here? And the disciples say, how do you mean what happened? Well, somebody touched me. And well, there's a lot of people touching you. They're all around you. And Jesus felt virtue going out of him. And so he points out this woman and he lets her know, woman, your faith has made you whole. And of course, she acknowledges and makes a testimony that God has healed her. And then he says, woman, your faith has made you whole. And he confirms that. And I'm sure this woman here, after 12 years of trying different things, as she reaches out and she touches the border of Jesus' garment, I'm sure there was no doubt in her mind who healed her. I don't think she was going about telling people of how her arm was so great and how she just managed to touch it and how she managed to get through the crowd and she was able to touch that garment and oh, she did so great in helping herself. I'm sure that was not how she would have said it. I'm sure this woman was very clear on who healed her. I'm sure she knew that healing came from the Lord Jesus Christ as she reached out and she was able to touch him. And I'm sure as well this morning that those 12 years of hardship, they helped her to prepare her for this day. And I'm sure this morning that those 12 years of hardship that she had gone through prepare that arm of faith to reach out for mercy and for help. And it does at times take hardships to strengthen that arm of faith, doesn't it? It does at times take difficulties and things that are painful to strengthen that arm of faith, to reach out and say, Lord, have mercy on me, or otherwise I will not get any help. But when we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, that prepares us to reach out, and our Father's full giving has only begun. There are treasures and blessings that we might never have found otherwise if it wasn't for those hardships that would have strengthened our arm of faith to reach out and grab a hold of those treasures and those blessings. Now, I'd like to look at the third account. This one is in Luke 23. Luke 23, we are going to start in verse 35. This story is known as the story of the thief on the cross. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. Jesus is hanging on the cross and people are mocking him here, standing around on the bottom and mocking him. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now, Jesus is hanging on a cross, and there's a malefactor on either side of him. There's two thieves, if you will, one on his left, one on his right side. And there are people, there's the Pharisees, there's the common people, walking around at his feet, mocking him, looking up at him, and I'm sure they were not all mocking him. And now one of the thieves that are beside him, it says here, also railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. So this thief was sort of asking for help, but the heart was not right. There was no faith in that request. If thou be Christ, save thyself. And while you're at it, just save us too. And that was not a healthy request. But the other, answering, rebuked him. So this is the other thief, rebukes the first thief, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Don't you fear God, knowing that you're also condemned to die here beside us? And we indeed justly, and you and I, we deserve to hang here. We've done wrong. We've sinned, and we deserve what we're getting here. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. He confesses and recognizes that Jesus is innocent. He's a pure person hanging beside them. And then he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He turns to Jesus and he asks something of him. He says, Lord, he's thinking about eternity. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It must have been, and I'm trying to put myself in the shoes of this second thief here, it must have been clear to him that he was in trouble. He had nowhere to turn. There's nothing more that he could do with his hands and his feet. His hands were fast. His feet were off the ground. His life was about over. He knew he had sinned before God. He knew he was guilty. And he must have seen eternity flash before his eyes in those last hours of his life. But there's nothing more he could do. His hands were fast. His feet were off the ground. And he was dying away. He was strapped. There's nothing more he could do. How can he help himself? What can he do? After such a life that he lived, how can he expect to escape the judgment of God? After such a life that he lived, how can he expect to be welcomed into heaven to be with God forever and ever? He's a thief. He's hanging on the cross. He's been a criminal and a malefactor. And he's dying for the crimes that he has done. And he's in the last hours of his life. And how can he expect to do anything that would merit to be with God in heaven forever? What can he do to merit anything like that? How can he expect to walk those streets of gold in white raiment? How can he expect to enter that beautiful, beautiful land where no sin can enter? What can he do with his hands and his feet in the dying hours of his life to earn such a beautiful future after such a life that he has been living up to this point? It must have been very clear to him, we can be sure, that if he received any help for his soul, that it would have to be the mercy of God, giving him what he well knew he did not deserve. And he turns to the Lord Jesus, and he asks for mercy, and he makes a huge request, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He reaches out his hand to God for help. He reaches out his hand to God for help because he knows very well he can no longer do anything to help himself. And the Pharisees in their long robes and all of the laws that they were carefully keeping, they were walking below the cross and mocking him. And they were doing all the things that looked so spiritual. They missed it. They may have been standing by there beneath the cross, so close and yet so far away. And here beside Jesus hangs this criminal sentenced to death for crimes he has committed. It may well have been that all his life hasn't amounted to much pursuing after God at all. But here in the dying hours of his life, he finds what those Pharisees had been missing all along. And he'll be in heaven this morning. Throughout all eternity, he'll be in heaven. Rejoicing in the salvation that he found. And how did he find it? Where the Pharisees, after all their following after the law and their careful observing of so many things, missed it. And he found it. And he'll be in heaven through all eternity. And he found it in the last hours of his life, and they missed it. How can it be that the Pharisees and so many of the Jews even were searching, and he finds it, and they don't find it? How can that be? What's going on? How did this thief find what so many of the Israelites missed? How can that be? Let's turn now our Bibles to Romans chapter 9. And I'm not sure where to be cut in here and where to stop, but I will start in Romans 9 verse 30. This whole context is interesting. We could read all the way to the end of Romans chapter 10, but I will try to discipline myself here not do that. Romans 9 verse 30, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I'll read a few more verses in Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is that righteousness of God? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. As I was preparing my heart to preach, the line that kept going over and over in my mind is this one here in Romans 9, verse 32. Because they sought it not by faith. Because they sought it not by faith. How come this thief finds it and these Pharisees and these Jews missed it? Because they sought it not by faith. You can go about searching. You can go about searching in a lot of ways. You can be zealous in your search. You can be like the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. He said he was blameless. And yet he didn't find it. Because they sought it not by faith. And when this thief seeks that help from God and that salvation by faith, he reaches out that arm of faith. He found it. He found the treasure that so many were looking for, but they were not finding it. Because they were not searching by faith. It took 7 years till Israel was prepared in heart to reach out and cry out to God for help. There, when the Midianites oppressed them. But when they did reach out, that arm of faith, crying out to God for help, they found deliverance. And it was clear. They reached out to God for help, and it was God who delivered them. After 12 years of suffering, the woman with the issue of blood must have been prepared in heart to reach out to Christ for help. And when she did reach out that arm of faith to Christ, as that arm of faith reached Christ, she found the blessing. And the thief on the cross in the last hours of his life, he must have seen his condition, his helplessness, and eternity before him. Maybe it was that death sentence that was hanging over him and that thought that he was dying, knowing that his life is fading away, that prepared his heart to reach out to Jesus for help. But when he did reach out that arm of faith and ask Jesus for mercy, what a blessing he found. He'll be in heaven throughout all eternity. Because when that arm of faith was strengthened, and when he did reach out, and when his faith was able to touch the Lord, what a blessing he found. But many of the Pharisees, many of the Jews, and many people today miss out on the blessing of God because they seek it not by faith. There's people that seek a blessing, but they miss out on the blessing because they seek it not by faith. That is the only way that we can seek and find the blessing. If we reach out to God by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6, we've learned that without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Apostle Paul learned he had his many credentials that he felt good about. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And what he said, what those things which were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. And I was thinking about a raccoon. I wonder if that was Wilson Rawls. Was that where the red fern grows, Wilson Rawls? Where they had those two dogs, Little Ann and Big Dan, and they tried to get a raccoon hide to train their dogs. I think that was the right book. And this boy is told how to catch a raccoon. He is told that if he wants to catch a raccoon, he should go put something shiny in a hollow log, in a hole in a hollow log, and he'll catch the raccoon. And, how does that work? Well, the raccoon is going to grab hold of that shiny thing in the hollow log. His fist is going to get too big to come back out, and he'll be stuck there. And the little boy felt a little insulted because he thought, well, duh, the raccoon's just going to let go, right? And then I won't have the raccoon. But he was encouraged to try that, and he actually caught a raccoon. He caught a raccoon by putting something shiny in the hollow log. The raccoon came by, saw something shiny, he grabbed it. And he would not let go. He grabbed it and he gave his life rather than letting go of that shiny object. And the boy came the next day and he had a raccoon and it was stuck in the trap. And it could have been free at any moment if it would have only let go. But it didn't. And the boy ended up catching the raccoon and he ended up skinning it and using the skin to train his dogs how to tree or catch raccoons or whatever they did. The Apostle Paul was able to let go of those things that he would have called his credentials or that his own self-righteousness. What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. And then notice how he talks about after his salvation. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That was his desire, that he could be found in him. Not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And faith works that way. Sometimes before the arm of faith can reach out and grab hold of the promises of God, we've got something to deal with here that's called the arm of flesh. And if that arm of flesh is not willing to let go, In the Apostle Paul's situation, it was letting go of some of his reputation, maybe, or his credentials, maybe, or his intellect, or whatever it was. He had to let it go in order to be free, just like the raccoon. And there's it's so easy to try to hang on to to our own self-confidence and our own abilities. But if we want to hang on to that, we cannot have the freedom that comes by faith. If I could give a title to the message, the key that finds the blessing. But if we want that key, we'll need to let go. We need to let go, and then we need to let God. To trust Him, to believe, to receive from Him. We cannot be trusting God and trusting the arm of flesh at the same time. Either God was going to deliver Israel from the Midianites, or the Israel were going to deliver themselves from the Midianites. Which is it going to be? If you want to try, keep on trying. But if you're done trying, you can call out to me for help, and then I will deliver you from the Midianites. But it's going to have to be one or the other. Either you're going to try to deliver yourself, or I'm going to deliver you, and you will call out to me, and I will help you. We cannot trust God and the arm of flesh at the same time. If we insist on keeping the arm of flesh exercised, the arm of faith will wither and grow weaker and weaker until we cannot reach out to God for the blessing anymore. And God does not desire for that. He desires that our faith grows stronger and stronger, not the flesh. And we find it numerous times in the scriptures, for the just shall live by faith. In Colossians 2 verse 6, there's a small verse that is I have found of interest personally. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did we receive him? We received him by reaching out to him for mercy. We have sinned and we reached out to God for his mercy and forgiveness. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Continue reaching out to God for help, for grace, and for mercy. Jesus teaches that we must become like little children. That's the culture in his kingdom. And I believe that that's the culture that Jesus wants to see in his church. Less and less trusting in our own strength, whatever that may be. It could be our money. It could be trusting in our bank account. And money can do that. Money can buy us things that get us out of a fix. And it's easy to trust that because it can really help us at times. And we can put our trust there. We can put our trust in our intellect, our ability to think ourselves out of a hole, the ability to, when we're in trouble, I got this, I'll figure that out. We can trust our credentials, our abilities, our money, whatever that might be. I believe it's God's heart that there's less and less trusting in our strength and more relying on the help and the grace of God. A simple childlike trusting and receiving from God on a continual basis, a resting, a trusting, a asking, a receiving. A resting heart that asks, trusts, and receives from God. The flesh needs to get out of the way, needs to become weak, it needs to let go in order for such a childlike faith to grow. But when the raccoon lets go of that treasure or that piece of junk that's keeping him from freedom, then it can have the real freedom. It can have the access to the blessing of God. We can reach out to God for help. When we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, we're in the right place to find the key that opens up and finds the blessing of God. You know, in church life, in whether it be ministry life, whether it be the school, whether it be evangelism, whether it be the street ministry, whether it be in our homes, we find that there's machinery that makes that go. Our homes have order and structure. We get up at a certain time, or we have certain rules of conduct surrounding meal times. There's do's and don'ts in our homes. Certainly there needs to be some do's and don'ts for the children at the school, of things that they're allowed and not allowed to do. And that structure helps things to function very well. And church life, we have some of that too. Isn't it a blessing that we know that we're having a service at 10 o'clock every Sunday? And some of that machinery and that those moving parts that are organized and set are very good, and they are a blessing. But we cannot depend on the machinery and the order for our church life, for our ministry, for our homes, and even our personal lives and our marriages to prosper. If we are going to prosper, we must each stay in that place where we can walk by faith. If we're talking about reaching souls to the Lord, we need to stay in that place where we can rely to God for help, and we need to be able to pray for these souls in such a way that we reach out to God on their behalf. Are there needs in the ministry? Are there needs in the school? Are there needs in our home? We need God in order to win those victories. And I believe God wants that. We depend more and more on Him and not on the machinery, but we need to stay in that place where we can walk by faith. I believe that God wants it clear that if we're to have victories, they will come through Him and from Him. And if we want victories through and from Christ, we will need a certain key in our hands. And this key can get lost at times. And when we lose it, there are times that it may be painful to find this key again. And we don't need to lose it. If we do, let us ever strive to let go of whatever we need to in order to get this key in our hands again. For when we are in that place of resting and trusting and asking and receiving from God, when we're in that place of faith, we're holding the key that finds the blessing. When we're organizing and the events that we have alone, we need to reach out to God for faith. And we need that prepared heart that is able to reach out to God for help in whatever the need might be. And without that help from God, those victories will not come. And if we want victories ourselves, we can try. But if we're done trying, and that arm of flesh is weak, then we can reach out to God with the arm of faith. And that is where the victories are going to be coming from. And that is going to be the key that finds the blessing. When we have reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. Now I have one more thing that I would like to do this morning, and I'm not sure how to do it. We learned a song in Ghana, and I'm not sure I've ever sung it here before. It's just the short chorus, and I'd like to sing it here, so I'm not sure how to do that without singing a solo. Let's turn to 638. In our song books. So I think what I will do, I will write the song out on the board. At least I'll have support with the words. And then we'll sing it a few times, and then we'll sing this one here at 638.